passage. That passage is actually on the inside of this outline that you received when you came in. So you might like to refer to that, because next to that I have a sermon outline that I'll be working through. It may help. Let me lead us in prayer as we begin. Our Father God in heaven, thank you for this time that we have to meet together and think about what Christmas is all about. Father, we pray that you would help us to listen by your Spirit, that we would understand Jesus, who he is, what he came to do, and why, that we might respond appropriately. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, friends, this next year, 2013, is going to be a really big and exciting year, because this is the year of a growing royal baby bump. How exciting. Wills and Kate are having a baby. I hope that you haven't missed this news. You might have been living on another planet, I'm not sure, but I'm sure you've seen that this is big news. Poor Kate's abdomen has been scrutinized closely by the media to see whether she might be pregnant, but now, of course, it's official. But then now that we know that she's pregnant, there's a big question about whether she's having twins. There's not going to be much privacy for this poor couple when it comes to this baby. The whole world is going to be watching. This is going to be no private, no quiet, no secluded birth. This is going to be big news. Everyone is going to be watching. They're royalty, aren't they? And they're our royalty. And there's even a chance that this baby, boy or girl, could be our monarch, our king or queen one day. But even though there is this royal birth next year, 2013, it doesn't mean that we think that there's any real relevance to us of this particular child, this particular royal family. We're interested in them, but it's really the kind of interest that we have with any celebrity, any famous person. We like the escapism that they provide. They lift us out of the ordinary of our everyday lives. We don't really expect that this royal baby will have any direct relevance to us. Royalty doesn't mean relevance. And I think that's the way a lot of us think about another royal birth, the birth of the King Jesus. For that's who Jesus is and was. Have a look at that first little sentence there, sentence number 18 on the inside of the order of service. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. That is, this is how the birth of Jesus, the King, came about. This was a royal birth. And Jesus is the King, not just of Great Britain or the Commonwealth, but the King of the cosmos, the King of the entire world and universe. But for a lot of us, we don't see his relevance. A bit like Wills and Kate's baby. Kind of interesting, something for the newspapers, bit of a distraction, but no real relevance to us. But what I want us to see today is that the birth of this royal baby is the most relevant thing that has ever happened to us, to all of us. And the question isn't whether or not it's relevant, but whether or not we recognize its relevance and respond appropriately. That's what I'm hoping we'll see as we look at this passage together. But it begins in quite a scandalous way. So have a look again, just the first couple of verses, sentences 18 and 19. See if you can pick up the scandal. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. Joseph and Mary were betrothed to one another. They weren't married, they were betrothed. It's a little bit stronger than what we mean by engaged. In fact, they're called husband and wife. That language is used in this passage. But they're not yet married. They're not yet living together. Mary's still living in her parents' home under their roof. That's what happened when couples were betrothed to each other. They didn't live together and they didn't have any sexual union. That would be considered sexual immorality, and so to fall pregnant in that setting would be scandalous. Now, that's exactly what happens here. And Joseph recognizes this problem. He knows that he's not responsible. Something else has happened, some great transgression, some great scandal. Now, he's a righteous man. That is, he knows something's got to be done about this. Can't just live as though life's normal now. I've got to sort this out. So he decides to divorce her. Mary's in trouble. There's a painting, quite a famous painting. It's going to come up on the screen, I think. It's a little bit hard to see with a light. It's by a guy called Vermeer, Johannes Vermeer. And it's got a woman there who's pregnant.
And there are these images of judgment around the pregnancy. In the background, can't really see it, but it's a painting of the last judgment. And she's holding some scales there, which were an image of judgment. I thought that's what happens when someone is judged. They're weighed, aren't they? Weighed on scales. So it's an image of a woman pregnant, but in trouble, facing judgment of some kind. And that's the kind of situation Mary was in. That's how the birth of Jesus begins, in this scandal, this problem. But then we find out what was really going on. And it's really important that we understand this bit, because this is where we see the relevance of this royal child to us. An angel comes and gives the answer, explains what was actually happening. And we mustn't miss this so that we get the relevance of this royal child. So have a look at the next section, from verses 20 down to 23. 20 down to 23. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. "The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. Here we have what it all means. Mary is pregnant, but pregnant by the Holy Spirit. She is bearing the God child. There's a Greek word for this, the word theotokos, which is literally the word God bearer. For that's who Mary was. She bore the child of God. An amazing privilege. But we're not to elevate Mary herself. She's not the real hero in this turn of events. The real hero is the child. Mary's virginity is essential to the story, but sometimes that's been elevated in history. But again, that's to make a mistake. That's to misread the passage. Mary's virginity at the point of her conception is important as a sign. It's important because it's the fulfillment of a promise. It's showing that something has come true that God had promised. Now, that was in our first reading that Sib read for us a little bit earlier on. It's from Isaiah 7. It's a bit of a tricky part of the Bible. We're not going to look at it in detail, but let me just summarize basically what it was about, because it helps us to understand the passage. That's why we have this quote from Isaiah. Back there, 700 or 800 years before the birth of Jesus, God's people Judah were under attack from enemies. There are a couple of nations to the north that were about to come down south and invade them. But God says, "It's okay, don't worry, I will rescue you. I'll rescue you from your enemies, and the sign that I'm going to do that is that a virgin will conceive and have a child named Emmanuel." You see, the virgin becoming pregnant is the sign that God has turned up in our world to deliver us from our enemies. Matthew is saying here in this account that that's what's happened. That's what the virgin conception means. God has turned up to rescue people from their enemies. Now, national enemies, these two nations, 700 or 800 years before Jesus, is that the enemy that God was rescuing his people from here with the birth of Jesus? It's certainly not the enemy that we need rescuing from. We don't need rescuing from any particular nation, except perhaps the New Zealanders on the rugby field. We need a bit of help there. But apart from that, I don't know that we have any nation breathing down our necks. So what enemy do we need rescuing from? Well, a far greater one, friends, a far greater one than any national or political enemy. We need rescuing from the enemy, sin. Did you pick that up? Sentence number 21, "She'll give birth to a son and you are to give him the name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins." The meaning of our names isn't something that we spend too much time thinking about in our culture. In a lot of other cultures, the meaning of people's names is incredibly significant. Many of us probably don't even know what our actual name means. Back in the first century, it was very important. Everybody knew what somebody's name meant. This child is given the name Jesus. Why? Because Jesus means God saves. That's what this nativity scene, this first Christmas story, is all about. God turning up to rescue people from the enemy, sin. God turning up to save us from ourselves. from ourselves and our sins. Now, often we think of this Christmas story as being sort of cute and distant from us. Something for the children, it's wholesome, it's organic, there's angels and shepherds and animals, it's all really lovely and nice, but we don't see that it's got any direct bearing on us. We don't see that we play any particular part in it. But friends, this is the part that we play. See, we're characters, we're players in this nativity scene. We are the sinners who need rescuing from ourselves. But that is why Jesus has come. That rescue is on offer. Now, many of us might say to ourselves, I never asked to be rescued. I don't see that I've got a problem. In fact, a man said that to me just a couple of weeks ago. That was his answer. I never asked to be rescued. I don't need it. Thanks very much. But what I want to suggest is that that person at that point is in great need, perhaps the greatest need of rescue, because he's got that problem of pride, that first sin. That's how the Bible describes it, the first sin, pride, not even recognizing that he has a problem, thinking that he's absolutely fine when it comes to God. Whereas I think most of us, if we're even a little bit honest with ourselves, recognize that we fall way short of the mark when it comes to God. We haven't lived up to his standard, let alone the standard of people around us or of ourselves. We have fallen short of the mark. C.S. Lewis described the problem of pride, the first sin of pride. He describes it really beautifully. It's going to be up on the screen. See if you recognize this in yourself. According to Christian teachers, the essential vice, the utmost evil, is pride. Unchastity, anger, greed, drunkenness, and all that are mere flea bites in comparison. It was through pride that the devil became the devil. Pride leads to every other vice. It is the complete anti-God state of mind. I wonder if that's been you. It's certainly been me in the past. Thinking that I know best. I don't need God to tell me what my problem is. I don't need rescuing. But I wonder whether today you might be able to recognize that that is a problem. Thinking that you're God or can be God of your own life. And I wonder whether you might today even be able to take the rescue which is on offer. The rescue which Jesus brings. For that is why he has come into our world. Now this particular passage doesn't show us how Jesus brings this rescue. For it's not just in his birth, it's not just in turning up that Jesus saves us from our sins. It's actually in the work that he did when he grew up to be a man. And the work that Jesus did when he grew up to be a man was to die, to lay down his life on the cross as a sacrifice for you and for me. That's how he can save us from our sins. There are a couple of sentences later on in this same book, Matthew, which describe this. They're going to be up on the screen. Let me read the first one. There you go, later in Matthew's gospel. Even the Son of Man, that's Jesus, came, was born into the world, right? That's what we're learning about today, this Christmas day. Came, why? Not to be served, even though he's a king, but to serve others. And to give his life as a ransom for many. That is to die on the cross to buy people back from their slavery to sin. There's another verse as well, one more. Jesus speaking, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Friends, that's what Christmas is all about. Jesus coming into the world, God with us, to rescue us, to save us from our sins. It is entirely relevant to us. This royal birth, this royal story, is the most relevant thing that has ever happened to you and to me. Do you recognize it? And what does it look like to recognize it? What do we do about it? If we recognize that this is the case, that Jesus is the King, how does he become my King? And how does this rescue that he has offered become my rescue? Joseph here, is an example of that. For what Joseph does is just take God at his word. Look at those last couple of sentences there. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. He just believed God, believed what God said to him concerning the birth of this child. He trusted God at his word. And that's what we need to do. To receive the rescue that Jesus offers. Just accept what God says. Accept that we need it. Accept the fact that we have a problem with pride and a whole stack of other sins as well. Accept the fact that we need rescuing and trust in Jesus and his death to rescue us. That's what it is that you need to do for Jesus the King to become your King. And I'm going to give us the chance to do that right now. I'm just going to lead us in a prayer. It's a really straightforward prayer. It's actually written on the inside of the outline that you received, just under the Bible reading. I'm going to lead us through this prayer. The prayer does a few things. In it, we apologize to God for our sins. We thank God for the rescue that He has provided in Jesus. And we ask for God's help in living with Jesus as our King. Really straightforward prayer. Let me just read it through first so that you know what you're praying in case you want to make it your own prayer. Because this is the prayer to become a Christian. It says, "Dear God, I'm sorry for my sins and for my pride in downplaying my sins. Please forgive me. Thank you that you have come into our world that first Christmas in the birth of Jesus. Thank you for rescuing me through Jesus' death for me. Please help me to live with Jesus the King as my King." Well, friend, if you'd like to make that prayer your own, and I invite you to, please now today recognize the relevance of Jesus, this rescuing King, to you. Then pray with me. I'm going to pray a line at a time. I'll pause briefly after each line. Just pray in your mind. God will hear and answer. Let's pray. Dear God, I'm sorry for my sins and for my pride in downplaying my sins. Please forgive me. Thank you that you have come into our world that first Christmas in the birth of Jesus. Thank you for rescuing me through Jesus' death for me. Please help me to live with Jesus the King as my King.